Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, one of the most studied parts of the book of Revelation. Hopefully, we're going to learn some new things. Many of us have studied these passages over the years. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the underneath the seat in front of you. You know, as you know, the Bible talks a little bit about an angel named Lucifer that God created that was an amazing angelic being, the anointed cherub that covered. And it describes to us a little bit about his character, his physical attributes. And the Bible talks about him in a way that many believe that he was perhaps the worship leader in heaven, that he actually led the angels of God in worship to God. But also, the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 14 that he himself, Lucifer, desired to be worshiped like God. And that brought upon him his demise, and he fell. In this Sunday's text, what's interesting is we actually encounter a character who we could say is Satan's worship leader. His role that he plays is he is to deceive the world into actually worshiping the Antichrist and worshiping Satan. Satan is literally making his last attempt to get what he's always wanted, and that is he's wanted the worship of God's creation. Let's pray. Father, as Lord, we study your word, we thank you that we are not ignorant of the enemy's devices. And Lord, as I studied this passage so much this week, I came just to realize, Lord, how blessed I am to be your child, to have your spirit, to know you, Lord, and that you have called me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. Lord, that you have chosen me, Lord, that you've put your hand upon me, and Lord, that you will keep me in every situation. And I thank you, Lord, that I am safe, I am secure in your hand. And Lord, we just thank you that you have a plan and purpose for your people, your church. And Lord, you also have a plan and purpose that will be fulfilled on this earth. Lord, thank you that you would reveal some of that plan to us. Teach us this morning. Holy Spirit, come and guide us in your word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to begin in chapter 13, verse 11. Last week we talked about the Antichrist. This week we're going to talk about a character or person we're going to call the false prophet. It says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth." Remember, the first one came up out of the sea. And he had two horns like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. Now, that word another is an important word because that's the same word in the Greek that Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 16. He said, "I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send you another comforter, another helper." It means another just like the same kind as I am. Another of the same kind. So this another beast is another of the same kind like the first one. And the first beast, the Antichrist, is going to be the world's military and political leader. But the second beast, according to Revelation chapter 17, it actually identifies him at that time as this false prophet. He's going to be a world religious leader who will work directly under Antichrist. And he has two horns, and it speaks of power. Horns always in the Bible speak of power. And this man only has two of them. Remember, the first beast had 10 of them. So it speaks of a balance of power between the Antichrist and the false prophet, and obviously the Antichrist has much greater power than this false prophet. It also describes him as a lamb. So he's going to be much more mild. He's going to be more persuasive than the Antichrist. Remember what it described the first beast as? What? A lion, a bear, and a leopard. Okay, so now we have here a lamb. And so this beast is more mild. But he speaks like a dragon. His speech is still of the same source of Satan or the devil himself. John Phillips speculated this about the false prophet. He said this, "The dynamic appeal of the false prophet will lie in his skill in combining political expediency with religious passion. His arguments will be subtle, convincing, and appealing. His oratory will be hypnotic, for he will be able to move the masses to tears or whip them into a frenzy. He will control the communication media of the world and will skillfully organize mass publicity to promote his ends. He will manage the truth with guile beyond words, bending it, twisting it, and distorting it. He will mold world thought and shape human opinion, much like potter's clay." And so this false prophet is going to be a mastermind of propaganda. And what's interesting is we find in Revelation chapter 17, verse 16, that the Antichrist will gradually, he will get rid of and actually destroy the false church. So the true church is going to be raptured at the beginning of the tribulation. Once the true church is raptured, this new world ecumenical Christian thing that's a Christian-like thing is going to call itself a church, but it's going to be an apostate church. The true believers are all going to be gone, but there will be this kind of apostate church, and for a time, the Antichrist will go along and play ball, so to speak, with this apostate church. But then about the middle point of the tribulation, the Antichrist does away with this apostate church. What is he going to replace it with? He's going to replace it with his own religious leader, which will be this false prophet, and he's going to replace it with what? Self-worship and worship of Satan, actually, also. And so I find it interesting that this false prophet, if we can kind of put it into perspective, what's happening here. Remember I talked about this. We've discussed it a little bit in our series in Revelation. We're seeing a satanic trinity, a mocker, counterfeit of the Godhead, okay? So you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You have a satanic trinity that's going to take place during the tribulation, where Satan himself is now cast down to earth. He takes that role of like God. That's what he wants to be on the earth. And he's going to be actually worshipped as God. That's what the scripture tells us. Then you have this counterfeit son of Satan who's going to be the Antichrist. He's going to be the son of Satan, if you will. Then you're going to have this also counterfeit role of the Holy Spirit. And that's the role that the false prophet, his role takes, is that function that the Holy Spirit takes in our lives. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit draws us to Christ, and the Holy Spirit motivates us to what? Worship Christ and worship the Father. Just in the same way, in a perverted way, now the false prophet is going to draw the world's attention to Antichrist and then encourage the world to worship both Antichrist and Satan or the dragon himself. So we know that Satan is this great deceiver, but he's also a great counterfeiter. So just as the Holy Spirit draws attention to Jesus and encourages us to worship him, this false prophet is going to draw attention to the Antichrist and encourage us to worship him. But the key point here I want you to understand is that the false prophet is only able to deceive unbelievers. The false prophet is only going to be able to deceive unbelievers. How do I know this? Let's look at the next verse. It says, "And he exercises," meaning this false prophet, this second beast, "he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence." Isn't that interesting? "And causes the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast whose wound whose deadly wound, rather, was healed. So this second beast has great authority, but he is only able to exercise this authority in the presence of the Antichrist. And it seems interesting because remember back in chapter 11, the two witnesses, where did they stand? It says they stood in the presence of God. They stood before the God of the whole earth, or in his sight. And so they had this authority and this power because they actually stood in the presence of God, in his sight. The earth and those who dwell in it are those who he is going to deceive. Only those whose hearts are what? In this world will be deceived. Remember last week we talked about it. Those who dwell on the earth, those whose hearts are planted in this world. Jesus said, don't love this world. Don't put your heart in this world. Keep your heart in heaven. Those who have made heaven their home are not going to be deceived by his empty and deceitful miracles. And notice that the worship of the earth dwellers is focused what? Toward him whose deadly wound was healed. So something about this miracle actually holds tremendous deception. And we're not really sure what that all is, but there's something about the healing of the deadly wound, and we talked about that last week, about how Antichrist will be, he will have a deadly wound inflicted. The world will think that he actually died, and it now has come back to life. But I want you to note, nowhere does it say the Antichrist is resurrected from the dead. So that's important to understand. His deadly wound was healed, but it doesn't say he was resurrected from the dead. But it will appear that he has been resurrected in order to, once again, what is he trying to do? He's imitating, counterfeiting Jesus Christ. He's a counterfeit. So just as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, rose from the dead, the Antichrist is the son of Satan, if you will, is going to now perform a mock resurrection. He mimics also the resurrection of what? The two witnesses that came before him. Remember, the Antichrist is the one who is going to actually kill God's two witnesses in Revelation 11. No one else has the power to do that. So not only does he kill them, now they come back to life. It's like, oops. Well, now he says, okay, well, I was dead. Now I came back to life, mimicking once again the power of God. So they mimic the miracles. Let's look at another miracle that's mimicked by this false prophet. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he is granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So now we get another interesting piece of information. The Antichrist is going to be wounded, and it's going to be with a sword, okay? So he makes what? Fire come down from heaven. Isn't that what happened on Pentecost? When the Holy Spirit fell on the church, fire came down, cloven tongues of fire upon their heads, fire from heaven, if you will. It also is exactly the same miracle that the two witnesses also do. So you see the mimicking again of God's power. The key point here is the book of Revelation reveals three of the primary weapons of Satan. They are accusation, opposition, and imitation. He's the great imitator. He has nothing original. All he does is counterfeit or imitate that which is real. He's like the magicians in Pharaoh's court. They could mimic some of the miracles that Moses presented to Pharaoh, but they couldn't perform their own miracles. And then when it got out of hand, it was like, well, wait a minute, we don't know how to get rid of this plague. We could bring it on, but now we can't stop it. Better call in Moses. He's the one that can stop it. You know, it's going to be like a David Copperfield who can make the Statue of Liberty disappear or whatever. So on top of this satanic deception, though, what we need to realize, not just a cheap magician. I mean, there is tremendous deception. The world is literally going to believe these things with religious fervor. Not only that, but remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We spent 2 weeks on that passage in our Revelation study because it has so many important details for us to understand in studying the book of Revelation. And it says in verse 11, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So not only have you got incredibly deceptive miracles that are taking place, calling fire down from heaven, but also God himself sends upon the world strong delusion so that they would believe the lie. What would the lie be? The lie will probably be that the Antichrist is really God and should be worshipped. They would believe that lie. It would take strong delusion, and God himself is actually going to send it upon the unrighteous and the unbelieving world. Verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So now this thing speaks. Okay, this image, it speaks. Hebrews 2:19 is a very fascinating verse. It says this. I'm sorry, Habakkuk 2:19. Woe to him who says to wood or to an idol, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. God is speaking through the prophet Habakkuk, and he is saying these idols, they can't speak, they can't breathe, they have no power. But this idol, it speaks and it breathes. Whoa. I mean, what are you going to say about that? And it says, notice this phrase, he was granted power. He was granted power. So he doesn't have this power, this beast, this second beast, this false prophet. He doesn't have the power within himself, but it was granted power. He was granted power. Who granted him power? Was it the dragon or was it God? And we're not told. I'll let you figure that one out. I want you to notice something important here. He has power to give breath. Pneuma is the Greek word. Breath to the image. But it's important to note he doesn't have power to give it life. So he gives it breath, pneuma, or spirit, but he doesn't give it Zoe or bios, which would be the words for life. Isn't that interesting? So this image seems to be alive, but it only breathes. It doesn't have life. And it's interesting to note that the Bible states that God alone has the power to give life. That's actually on the front of your bulletins from a verse from Job. It's one of God's divine powers. It's his divine attribute of giving life. Romans chapter 4:17, it says, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And this is why, remember the Pharisees, when Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead after being dead for 4 days, and he raised him from the dead, and the Pharisees were irate. They were livid, so much so, remember, they wanted to fine Lazarus to what? Kill him. Not to congratulate him, not to kind of examine him, to kill him. Why? Because they knew only God could give life. Only God could raise the dead. And when Jesus raised the dead, you only have one choice. He is God. I mean, it just kind of clears the questions right out of the air. And they knew it so much so they were incensed. And that's why Jesus said things like this in John chapter 5, verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. And he proved it over and over again by raising the dead. So we know that this image is going to be set up in what? The temple in Jerusalem. We've talked about this image, this abomination of desolation. And it seems that from Jerusalem, this city of Jerusalem, the false prophet is going to kind of headquarter his religious affairs for the world. The abomination of desolation spoken by Jesus, spoken by Daniel, spoken of by Paul. Okay, so you have this. This image is very much important in the end times scheme of things. And this is a powerful picture, this image. It's a powerful picture of Satan really attempting to get and acquire on earth what he couldn't get in heaven. What? The worship of God's creation. That's what he's out to get. However, it's not going to be an easy task. I mean, think about it. To monitor the whole world, to ensure that everyone falls in step, stays in line with worshiping this image. So the Antichrist is going to have to step up the game. He's going to have to take his plan another step further. Let's read on. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark in their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no man may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now notice that no one escapes this demand. It affects every human being on the earth. Small or great, rich or poor, free or slave. There's no bribing your way out of it. There's no exceptions. There's no bargaining. It's across the board. No one escapes this demand. So how is the Antichrist going to sell this to the world? Well, there's already a worldwide movement toward globalization, isn't there? We hear about global technology, global economics, global peace plans, global governmental agencies. It's becoming more and more popular just in the day in which we're living. Think about it, how this is snowballed. Globalization has been defined as this: the process by which the people of the world are unified into a single society and function together. So with the onslaught of all the things that are coming upon us, global economies, the world economies are all interconnected. We see that. We're feeling that. We're experiencing that. It's hitting our pocketbooks here in America when something happens economically in other parts of the world. Countries that we would think would be of little significance are creating great significance across international borders. So we see that happening. Now we have rogue nations that are obtaining weapons of mass destruction. What do we do about that? And so there's this move toward this globalization, this desire is literally ripening in the hearts of those that inhabit the world, isn't it? Right before our eyes. So it's interesting to note, though, there's only one global government that God is going to bless and prosper, and that's when Jesus Christ comes to return and establish his kingdom on earth. Amen? I believe this mark is also going to be sold in another way to the people on the earth. You receive it as protection from the wrath of the Antichrist. Yeah, because his wrath is going to go out, isn't it? It's going to cost people their lives. So just as the seal of God, and I think it's going to be actually sold this way. Remember, that God put a seal. There was a seal on those 144,000 witnesses. No one could touch them. You better get this seal or the Antichrist is going to destroy you. So if you're sealed, you're protected from the wrath of the Antichrist. And the false prophet is going to, he's going to mark the unsaved to be preserved and protected from the Antichrist. So there's no buying or selling without this mark. You can't hold a job. You can't make your house payments. You can't buy any food. You can't get medical supplies, any goods. You can't buy any fuel. You are without any means to function in society at all. So the mark of the beast will have tremendous power over all of the world, all the people of the earth. And I don't think we, in our limited lifetime and experience, really can understand what this really would entail. I mean, it would be frightening. The power of governments to ration and restrict. And I found this an interesting quote. It's from a man who lived under Bulgaria's communist regime. And this is what he said. He said, "You can't understand and you can't know the most terrible instrument of persecution ever devised is an innocent ration card. You cannot buy, you cannot sell, except according to that little innocent card. If you please, you can be starved to death. If they please, you can be dispossessed of everything you have. You cannot trade, you cannot buy, you cannot sell without permission." We don't really understand that. We've never really experienced that. And they've just experienced it in a measure. So to receive this mark here, this mark of the beast, is going to be a sign of allegiance. A sign, I believe, that's going to be worn as a sign of pride. I think the people of the world are going to wear it with head held high. I am marked. I am his. I'm part of the new world order, if you will. The word mark means to engrave, to stamp, to etch, to brand. And I like what commentator William Barclay states about this. He kind of takes it and pulls it out of the ancient world and the ancient understanding. He says, "The practice of branding domestic slaves, it means that those who worship the beast are the slaves of the beast. The practice of engraving your property, it means that they become literally the property of the beast. With the practice of those who tattooed themselves with the name of their favorite general, it means that they become devoted followers of the beast. And with the practice of its use in sealing contracts, it will mean all those who accept this mark will also accept the law and the authority of the beast. In the ancient practice of stamped coinage, it will mean that they bear the image of the beast. In the ancient world, a man or a woman, they made their yearly sacrifice to Caesar, and they would be given a certificate afterwards to prove their loyalty to Caesar. In this case, it becomes a certificate of worship, which can only be granted by denying Christ and becoming a worshiper of Antichrist." Wow. Who knew there was so much in a mark? Now, have you ever wondered why the right hand and the forehead? I believe it's very purposeful and it has a religious reason. Remember, Satan is nothing but a counterfeiter. He wants to pervert and counterfeit everything that has to do with God. So there is going to be practical reasons to the right hand or forehead. But there's also a religious reason too. Do you remember the Shema? It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Of course you do, Tom. And it talks about the whole essence of the Jewish people is summed up in this. It's, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and strength. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk with them as you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up." And verse 8 says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." So this became a practice known as carrying phylacteries. And they're little pouches, little usually leather pouches, and they would actually bind them upon their head Well, they put him here or put him here, and they would bind them to their forearms, and in the pouches they would hold little prayers and usually portions of Scripture. In fact, one of the most ancient portion of Scripture we have is on a, I believe it's a silver, little silver etching, and it's the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you from Numbers 6. That is, I think, the oldest portion of manuscript that we have from the Scripture. And it's an amazing piece, and it comes out of one of those phylacteries. So this practice continues even today by Orthodox Judaism. The mark of the beast literally serves as a passport, if you will. And we, in this day and age, we're starting to realize. I mean, it's getting where everybody needs to get a passport. In fact, I think if you're a Christian, want to serve God, you need a passport, because God may call you to serve him in Haiti or Mexico or wherever. The purpose is to designate who are those that Antichrist holds as his own. But something to note of the mark of the beast is, it doesn't say anything about credit here, okay? A lot of times it's gotten confused, a credit card system. In a credit card system, think about it. Your credit card has a different number than my credit card. Everybody's number's different. But here, the number's the same. Everyone has the exact same number branded on them, somehow marked on them. So many have tried to combine the use of technology with the mark of the beast. So either through, you've heard, having a high-tech computer chip embedded under your skin, or the use of some sophisticated barcoding system that would tattoo the hand or the forehead. But notice, the mark isn't in you. It isn't in the person. It says it's on the person. The mark is on the person. And so the key point here is, the mark of the beast will identify those who have sworn allegiance to the Antichrist. This is separate and distinct from the technology which will enable him to enforce his economic policies, okay? Somehow a lot of Bible commentators have tried to put the two together. It doesn't have to be together. It will probably not be together. It'll probably be distinct. The mark just identifies you as the passport, okay, as you're part of this world system. Now, will there be a global technology? Sure. Will there probably be a cashless society? Sure. But that doesn't have to be integrated in the mark itself. The mark just means you're now able to function within the technological advances of a cashless society. So let's look at the mark. We're given five clues about the mark. Excuse me. What we see in this last verse is that this mark is the name. It's literally the name of the beast. The mark is his name. The mark is the number of his name, and it is also, third, the number of the beast. So it's his name, it's the number of his name, and third, it's the number of the beast. And verse 18 gives us the final two clues. It says, "Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So the fourth clue is, it's the number of a man. And fifth, it is the number 666. So why 666? Well, in Scripture, the number 6, it references and use almost always references something to do with man and the weakness of man, or the weakness of man's humanity. So man was created on what? The sixth day. Slaves were freed after 6 years of labor. The fields were to be sown 6 consecutive years, and then man had to rest. Man was created on the sixth day. So 6 talks about the number of man, or the weakness of man. So after man labored for 6 years as a slave, 6 days in the week, 6 years the fields he plowed, he needed to what? Rest, because he was weak. 7, though, the number 7, the number it's just one number short of, 7 in the Scripture is the number of perfection or completion. So a complete week has how many days? 7 days. The walls of Jericho fell down on which day? The seventh day. 7 days Noah was in the ark until it started to rain. He was there 7 days, and then then the flood came. The blood of the high priest, when he went in once a year into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled upon the mercy seat. How many times did he sprinkle? 7 times. There are 7 feasts before the Lord. In the book of Revelation, the number 7 is significant. 7 churches, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls, 7 dooms, 7 new things. 7 times 70 is the number of what? Complete or perfect forgiveness. So the number 7 is the number of perfection. The number 6 is always speaking of man's imperfection, that he falls short of what? The glory of God. But it's 3 sixes, and the number 3 is significant in Scripture because it speaks of divine completeness. Divine completeness. God's revealed in what? 3 persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus said he is what? The way, the truth, and the life. And in heaven, Jesus was spoken to from a voice out of heaven. How many times? 1, 2, 3 witnesses came from heaven. Then when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he was tempted in a complete way of 3 times. When Jesus was on the cross, he was there. How many hours of darkness? 3 hours of darkness. When he rose from the dead, he rose from the dead on the 3rd day. In the book of Revelation and other parts of the scriptures, the angels cried, holy, what? 3 times. Holy, holy, holy. It speaks of completeness or divine completeness. So what we basically see in the number 666 is we see the weakness of man trying to somehow find himself as deity, but he falls short. And that's what we see in the mark of the beast. So we have to ask ourselves, you know, who could this be? But I think it's really unprofitable to find out, and I'll share with you why. I like one quote that Robert Thomas says. He says this, the better part of wisdom, remember it says it requires wisdom, the better part of wisdom is to be content that the identification is not yet available, but it will be when false Christ ascends to the throne. Another problem we have is, think about this, those that have tried to identify the Antichrist through the number 666, and they've tried to do the numerical equivalence of alphabets, which we know that in many of the ancient alphabets, the different letters had numerical value as well. That's understood. But is it Hebrew? Is it Greek? Is it Latin? Or is it English? Which one do we use? It doesn't say. It just says his name is going to be 666. That's the number of his name. And so the problem is, it doesn't take a calculator, it takes wisdom to discern who this Antichrist would be. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, if you work at it hard enough, almost any name will fit. We can definitely attest to that, can't we? So I believe that the wisdom to understand the calculation of the number is going to be granted to those who are alive during the tribulation period. Therefore, this is what I feel is scriptural, is there is no one, even though it could sell books, if we could, and it has sold a lot of books, if we wanted to try to tell people how we can figure out who the Antichrist may be. But you know what? It's not going to be known to any of us in the Church of Jesus Christ today. It's not going to be known until after the rapture. How do I know that? Because 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, remember I said we spent 2 weeks on that passage, that has a lot of clues to the book of Revelation. It says that Antichrist is not going to be revealed. He's not going to be known. He's not going to be revealed. No one can guess who it is. Nobody can going to figure out who it is until what? Until he who restrains doesn't restrain any longer, until after the rapture of the church. So the church, we, as much as we want to sell books and do prophecy conferences and try to figure this out, we're not going to know. If we would know, we shouldn't know. We don't want to be here to know, right? So the restrainer has to be removed before the Antichrist is going to be revealed. If you could figure out who it is by the number of his name and calculating it, then he would be able to be revealed. Well, that would be before the restrainer leaves. So since this is the case, this number 666 is not really going to have the significance it will have until that time, until we're all gone. But right now, if we see a car driving down the road with 666 on the license plate, what do we think right away? Freddy Krueger is driving that car. It's certain. If we go down the street and we see an address of a house that says 666, we know Jason from Friday the 13th, he lives there. Stay away from that house, right? But, you know, really, rather than trying to unveil the meaning of the number of 666, which I believe is locked, that we're not going to know until after the rapture. And God has given the wisdom, we'll give the wisdom to those that are the tribulation saints. They're the ones that are going to need to know about it because he's going to be on the scene then. We don't need to know because he's not going to be on the scene when we're going to be here. Does that make sense? But what we need to do is we need to be sure of our salvation. And I love what Ephesians 1:13 says. It says, in him, or in Christ, you also trusted. You trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the seal we need to just rest in. That's the seal that we need to have confidence in, that God knows his own, and he has sealed them. And he sealed them with the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. And so as I close today, I'm basically wanting to share with you why it's important to be at church here on Wednesday night. Because this first Wednesday in our summer series, we're going to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to let Francis Chan introduce our series since he wrote a book recently called The Forgotten God on the Holy Spirit.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.